Let's go ahead and get started. Thank you all so much for being here on a lovely afternoon in Malibu. I'm excited to see some familiar faces and some folks I don't know. That's always really fun for me. So love coming to Malibu every year to teach. This is actually my 10th year coming to the lectures to teach, and so that's kind of fun. It's been a decade of doing this, and I love it a lot. And one of the things that I love the most is I feel like whenever I have the opportunity to come and present, it's usually things that I've been working on or things that I've experienced over the last year or so with our church. In these class sessions, I end up learning something from our dialogue together. So I really like to think of these sorts of experiences as a dialogue, and I always walk out knowing more than I did before. Come on in, there's a few spots. And so that's what I'm excited about. I decided to bring along my favorite dialogue partner with me to help
and
me dialogue. This is my wife, Shalane. My name is Aaron Metcalf. I'm sorry. I'm from the Portland, Oregon area, Westside Church of Christ in Beaverton, Oregon. You're in the class called Love Rules. We'll explain a little bit about what that title means here in a moment. But I want to introduce my favorite dialogue partner. This is my wife, Shalane. We've been married for 14 years.
The second one.
14 years. Happily married, and very excited to say that Shalane is a true partner with me in ministry and in dialoguing about all of these things, so it's great to have her with us. She's going to open us up this morning. Let me start with a prayer and then open us up. Father, we're so grateful to be here this afternoon. I thank you for the space, for the people here, for the experiences that we are all bringing into this room, and for what we might experience today. Continue, Father, to shower us with your love and remind us of your grace and mercy for us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I'm going to close the door.
Yeah.
A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples. If you love one another. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He's given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God. And God in them. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It isn't proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It isn't self-seeking. And it isn't easily angered. Keeps no record of wrongs, and it doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, always hopes, it always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. And where there are tongues, they'll be stilled. Where there's knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.
All right, thank you, Shalam.
We get it. We get it. Okay. God is love, right? Love. And we read just a few of those passages in Scripture that describe God's love and that command God's love, that imagine God's love, that show stories of God's love, that talk about advice from God's love. It's like God's love is all over Scripture. And yet, for one reason or another, it does not feel that Christians are often known for representing nor accepting truly the love of God. Seems to be something that is incredibly difficult for us to do, which is strange given how much talk in Scripture there is, commandments in Scripture that there is, of God's love. Why can't we seem to do it? I was in a restaurant not long ago and meeting up with some people, and we kind of struck up a conversation with folks next to us, and it came up that I was a minister, and one of the people that the stranger that I was with looked at me and said, "Wow, it must be really fun just to get to go around telling other people what to do." And like, that was his idea of what it meant for me to be a minister. I'm guessing some of us have those experiences when people find out you're a Christian. Their first thought isn't always, "I'm so glad somebody's here who is going to completely love me unconditionally now." Usually it's something obvious. A lot of times they want to apologize for something they just said or that kind of thing. We're just not very well known for loving people, which to me is extremely sad given all of the commandments that we have to love one another in Scripture. So a friend of mine at our church, at Westside Church of Christ, named Josh Stump, and I were one day kind of bemoaning this fact and wondering what we could do at our church to really kind of get our church to learn to love one another. That would be a nice thing. But then to also get them to love other people in the world and to kind of get them to express God's love. Obviously, just reading these scriptures isn't doing it, so what do we do? So we started talking about Churches of Christ and our collective history as Churches of Christ. We are a denomination or a group of people. We're not a denomination, but a group of people that loves rules. We love rules. Give us some clear rules. So Josh and I said, let's come up with some love rules. And then we'll have to follow. It'll be easy to follow them because we'll actually have rules, steps that we can follow. Isn't that clever? Isn't that creative? Thank you for laughing. So we came up with this class that we did at Westside over about 6 months that we called Love Rules. And the title has kind of three different meanings to it. Oh, get ready. These are awesome. I'm glad you guys are sitting down. Number one, the meaning is love rules. You know, like it's awesome. Yeah, already got it?
Got
okay.
It.
A lot of times people have a huge reaction to that. You don't have to. The second meaning to that is we love rules in Churches of Christ. We love rules, and so we're going to kind of do a class around that. And then the third is there are some actual rules around love in Scripture. There are actual commandments that Jesus gives to love. Love isn't always just a feeling. Sometimes there are deeper covenants behind it. Love kind of needs some rules, some deeper meanings for us in our world, I think, because love can mean so many different things. It can be way too vague of a term, so needs some deeper descriptions. In the same day, I can use love in a lot of different ways and sentences, and they're all true. Like, I love pizza. That's something that's very true about me. I also love my wife. I also love my kids. I also love my dog. Like, I love all of these things, right? But they don't all have the exact same meaning behind them. So love is like this big, broad, way too elusive term. So we wanted to kind of create some rules around it. So what me and Josh decided to do was teach a class at Westside and break down some rules over love using the rubrics of Jesus's greatest commandment, which seems really important to Jesus because he says it's the greatest commandment, right? It's clue number one. And the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So we kind of saw three different facets in there, three different rules. The first is love the Lord your God with your whole being, not just your brain, but your entire being. Love your neighbor and also love yourself. And then a fourth rule that we wanted to add to that is another rule that Jesus seems to give repeatedly in Scripture, and that is love your enemy. So there's almost a progression of love God, love neighbor, love yourself, and then love your enemy. So we decided to kind of go about and spend a few weeks on each of these subjects, how to love God, how to love your neighbor, how to love yourself, and then it would kind of build into how to love your enemy, which is kind of the obviously the most difficult one to do. And each of these, I think, are things that we already know how to do. Can you write, oh, love your enemy up there, too?
Yeah, I'm sorry.
Okay.
She's
so cute. Each of these are things that we've been taught how to do in one way or another, but they just kind of need some reframing or some redoing. Like we know how to love God, but do we know how to love God with our entire body, our entire being? I think a lot of us were raised in traditions where we knew how to love God with our brains, which was usually about trying to figure God out and thinking about God and saying the right words about God, but not always about speaking about God with our entire beings. Shalane went to a class earlier today in which the teacher was talking about
Excarnating.
We don't incarnate in worship. We excarnate.
Take the body out of the process of worship, because that's how we do
right.
It. We are mentalists in our worship at church.
So like Church of Christ people will sing, "We bow down to you, Lord," but we won't actually bow down. We just sing about bowing down. That's enough just to sing about it, but we don't use our whole bodies in worship, when this seems to be what Jesus is asking us to do. So we spent a few weeks doing this. You got to love God with your whole body. And we were talking to the class about it, and they were looking at me a little bit like you guys are looking at me, like, yeah, that seems all right. Okay, we can buy that. We can do that. It didn't feel like the class was getting a lot of traction, which that's a theme in my life. It's fine. We moved on to loving our neighbor, which is a tough one to do because we're living in an increasingly isolated age. And here you just tend to get a lot of guilt from people because everybody wants to do a better job loving their neighbor, but it's just very difficult in our society. You know, ever since garage door openers have been invented, it's harder and harder to love your neighbor. They symbolically say, I'm going to go into my house without even needing to talk to you or look at you. Maybe I'll wave. We don't really love our neighbors. The best we hope for is to tolerate our neighbors, have a good enough relationship with them so that if a tree falls on the fence, you know, we can negotiate a 50-50 fix for that fence, unless the tree was theirs, in which case it's all there. I also do mediation, so that's, I'm going to stop going there. And then we spent a few weeks doing that, and that's okay. You know, it's kind of going all right. And then we get into love of self, which is a difficult one to do because it appears as though in our culture that we have way too much love of self. Like, if aliens came down, they wouldn't automatically believe that we believe in a God who was, you know, dead and raised from the grave. They would think we worship ourselves. We're literally taking pictures of ourselves all the time and showing them to other people. Did you see this picture I took of myself? Did you see this picture I took of myself? It looks like we completely love ourselves. We seem obsessed with ourselves, which is often what it is. It's more of a self-obsession, which any good therapist will tell you is not true love, right? So the love that we see expressed of self isn't really love of self. It's often obsession of self. So Josh and I, when we're teaching the class, when we get to this moment in class, it's like the temperature in the room begins to change. The energy begins to change. People seem way more engaged and interested. This is kind of the way we tend to teach at our church at Westside. And so we decide to kind of pause and kind of poke that pain a little bit. Why is this difficult for us to talk about this kind of love of self versus obsession of self? What's underneath all of that? Anybody here read Brené Brown before? She's done a lot of work in shame. And as we're going through this class, I began reading a lot of Brené Brown and uncovering that a lot of the self-obsession that we see in our society is actually cover-up of deep shame and trauma. Like, people really have this deep loathing of themselves. They don't like themselves for one way or another. And so they build this way bigger image of themselves to cover up that shame. These are her words. I define shame as the intensely painful feeling or experience of believing we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging. Something we've experienced or done or failed to do makes us unworthy of connection. Let me read that last little bit again because that's where I want to move. Something we've experienced or done or failed to do makes us unworthy of connection. Probably unworthy of connection from God. And so we began realizing that this shame that so many people feel, even a lot of us in church, that we're covering up with self-obsession, is actually this deep-seated shame that we feel that's cutting us off from a proper or appropriate connection with God, which makes it almost impossible, and I'm going to argue completely impossible, to actually follow any of these rules. We can't love God or our neighbor or ourselves as God wants us to, and certainly not our enemy, unless we feel connected to God, unless we actually have love to give welling up inside of us. So this happens like probably 8 or 9 weeks into the class, we realized we messed up the entire class because rule number one was never supposed to be love God. I think rule number one to love rules is receiving God's love. I went to Wilson's class earlier today, my good buddy Wilson, and he had a snappy PowerPoint and handouts. He didn't have Shalane. That's true.
And I don't shut down or stall.
Yeah, which happened in his class.
Typically.
Rule number one is actually God loves us, receiving God's love. When we began in our class to kind of push on that and kind of ask people in the class, do you actually truly understand that God loves you? The reaction was very interesting. Because it was like, yeah. But it wasn't like an assured, like, yes. And I had this memory of being 18 years old and going to Abilene Christian University, and I went to a church in this kind of bad downtown area of Abilene. I forgot the name of the church. Shane, Randy Harrison used to preach there a long time ago.
Yeah.
Anyways. They did a lot of work with some of the inner city kids in Abilene. And I was friends with a girl named Deborah Pinson. At the time, it was Deborah Van Rienen. She's Galen and Becky Van Rienen's daughter. And she was holding this little boy on her lap who was probably 3 or 4 years old, who just looked, you know, really poor and pretty. He'd not been to church a lot. She's holding him on her lap, and she pulls out this piece of paper, and she just writes over and over again, God loves you. God loves you. And, you know, reads it with him. God loves you. And he's reading it with her. And she keeps writing it out over and over again. And I remember at 18 looking at that and thinking, I need somebody to do that for me now too. Because I feel like I learned that as a kid. Like when I was 3 or 4 years old, my Bible teacher said, God loves you. God loves you. But then in one way or another, maybe it was well-intended people at church, or maybe it was my own brain, or maybe it was Satan working in this world, but that message became God loves you if, or God loves you but, or God loves you when, or, you know, God loves you if you do these things, or God loves you when you do these things. It was never God, just God loves you. And we got the sense in the room as we began kind of poking and prodding around this that this was a problem. And until we truly understand and receive God's love completely, soak in that God is love and will do nothing to stop his love pouring into you. I know this sounds so simple, and yet I'm guessing just looking at your reactions also so right on. We just actually don't have the capacity to follow these rules. We can't love God back until we've actually received God's love. We can't love our neighbor until we've received God's love. We certainly can't love ourselves until we receive God's love. And there's probably no way we could ever love our enemy, which is the most difficult one to do, until we've truly received and absorbed God's love. I read a book a few years ago called The Furious Longing of God by Brennan Manning. Has anybody else read that book before? The Furious Longing of God. Write that down if you want to. It's a beautiful little book. It's a quick read. It's a fun read. He opens the book by saying, this book is going to be about nothing else but God's love for you. So if you want a book that's like arguing about something else or wants to do what God loves you if or something like that, there's other books. This is only about God's love for you. And Brennan, who worked in like all of these terribly broken situations for most of his life and was a broken person for most of his life, he began doing something that completely changed his practice in working with people that I found intriguing and beautiful. He'd start to counsel with somebody that would come in his office and talk about their broken world or their broken life and how much often they don't like themselves and these sorts of things. And he would prescribe them Song of Songs, chapter 7, verse 10, which reads, I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. And he would make them repeat this to themselves like 100 times a day. And then if they came back and it wasn't working, it wasn't sticking, he would have them do it 200 times a day. So they had to say to themselves over and over again, I am my beloved's. His desire is for me. Like God wants me. And Brennan would watch these people who were just living in incredible shame, an incredible broken situation, begin to have their lives transformed just by saying this to themselves over and over again. I am my beloved's, his desire is for me. And suddenly all of the broken, terrible things about their life began. They had capacity to help. They had capacity to begin to be healed. They had capacity to love themselves and to treat themselves well as God wanted them to. And he saw this transformation take place, this healing take place in the lives of so many just by kind of driving in God's love, God's desire for them. It's not just that God loves them. It's that God desires them. So I decided to do this in class one time, and this was a risky move because it was intimate and weird. But I decided to go around to each individual in the class and look them in their face, look them in their eye. And for some people, this took a while to actually make eye contact with me, to look at them and say, Wilson, you are God's beloved. And his desire is for you. And then I would go to the next person, Linda, who's not looking at me. You are God's beloved, and his desire is for you. Linda goes to our church. I don't think she's... Were you in the class at that time? You were probably teaching.
I was probably teaching.
That's okay. You didn't have to be there. You still get bonus points.
Thanks.
You're here now. I went around to each individual in the class and said this to them. And you could see... We reflected on it after it happened quite a bit. In fact, I mean, this was over 2 years ago that we did this class. And even recently, somebody at our church was talking about that experience because it was quite uncomfortable and also like we needed it at the same time. Oh, and the worst part was after we were done, Josh Stump, my co-teacher, said, okay, Aaron, it's your turn. And he looked at me and I was like, no.
Because
it's a weird feeling. Was it weird when I did that to you just now, Wilson? Linda? Yeah? It's a weird feeling to have somebody look at you and you're kind of like, yeah, I know. It's a little bit of a Goodwill Hunting moment, you know, like, yeah, I know. No, really. You are God's beloved. His desire is for you. Like, believe it. It's true. It's scriptural. He loves you. And you can see this kind of transformation take place as people kind of let their guard down, kind of let the love of God soak over them and soak in them. One more thing I'm going to say, and then Shalane will be back up. Anyway, I'm almost done. And so in my life, this has taken one more turn quite recently, as I am somebody who, I can confess before you today, has a difficult time loving myself and letting God love me. It's just a difficult thing to do because I know what a holy and horrific mess I am inside. Am I the only one who knows that? You know that about me too? Okay. Oh, about yourself. Okay. Yeah, it's that obvious, I'm sure. I know that I'm a holy and horrific mess, and it's hard for me to actually receive God's love. So for about the last 6 months, I've been seeing a spiritual director, which has been an incredibly enriching time for me. And one of the things that she says to me every single time we're together is, she says, Aaron, do you know that God rejoices over you? Like God takes joy in you. It's not just that God loves you. This is like the next phase. I'm glad you're all sitting down. God actually likes you. He doesn't just love you. He likes you. He takes joy in you. You make him happy. We all do. God doesn't just love you because he has to. God loves you because he chooses to. Because he likes you and he takes joy. Especially when you're doing something good. He takes joy when you're in the flow and when you're working and when you're doing the sorts of things in this world that he wants you to do. And that feels good when we do it because that's part of God's joy saying, yes, I love watching that happen. And for me personally, on an individual level, this has been incredibly healing just to meditate on that. God doesn't just love me. He takes joy in me and he chooses me and he even likes me. This is healing and has opened up way more capacities to love God, to love neighbor, to love self, and even to love enemies. So I'm going to turn this over to Shalane a little bit, who comes to us as a certified nursing assistant working in a rehab facility and has some actual stories of how love transforms and brings healing into the world.
And then we'll stop for like at least 10 minutes so we can just share and I can learn from you too. I'm a CNA, certified nurse assistant, so I take orders from nurses and do what they say. And I mean, not to be crude, but I mean, I wipe bottoms for a living, right? I mean, I clean up people, I help people toilet themselves and bathe themselves and wash their face and their teeth and their hands and clip their toenails because they're hard to reach and walk to the bathroom and go back to bed at night. And so there are some long-term care people who live at my facility, and we do provide hospice care. But most of our residents, and there's 54 beds, most of them are there for rehab. You know, they're a lot of strokes, and so we have speech therapy and occupational therapy and physical therapy, and then a lot of heart failure, hip replacement, and then a lot of delirium, right? Like infections with people really out of it until they get back with us, or demented, and so they're not coming back. But anyways, there's lots of opportunities to love people. And because I've received the love of God, like when I'm, and because I'm a Christian, when I'm caring for somebody, and if God is love, then that's a God thing, right? I mean, I don't have to be married to somebody to love them, like he was saying. There's lots of different kinds of loves. And so this is love in my life. And everybody's got their way that you're showing God's love. But this is how I do it. So people who usually come in, like the typical, like average person would be like an 85-year-old lady comes in. She's fallen and broken her hip. She went to the hospital. They did a big surgery and who knows what kind of repair on a bone with a rod or who knows. And she's weak now. She's older, but she's also frail. She broke a bone. She's been laying in a hospital bed for a while, and now it's time to get some physical therapy, and so she can hopefully walk and get back home safely. So people come in like this and they've had surgery and stuff, so they are scared. They are in pain. They are often incontinent. They are, I already said scared, they are disoriented without time and place orientation, and there's sometimes you would think in that situation somebody's like at the ripest, most easiest place to love. But sometimes the people who need love so desperately are the hardest people to love because of who knows why, but there's a rejection. So the hardest people to handle as a CNA are people who reject the love or are suspicious of you or who are angry that they're there or they think that you tricked them or why am I here and where's my husband and just the anger and stuff. And so there's just... that's harder. The hardest person to love is the person who wants to cause you pain because you even tried. And so lashing out or hitting or biting or cussing or refusing to shower or refusing to eat or whatever, just that really lashing out. And it's because of things that I'm sure they can't control. But in those situations, we persist even further. And it's so representative of God's love for us. And I wonder sometimes if I've ever been an 85-year-old incontinent woman with a broken hip. To God. And, you know, he just keeps trying and trying. You're here. This is what time it is. And you're loved. And I'm not going to walk out. No, I'm not going to take your keys. I'm not going to, you know, just this constant reassurance. I'm God. I love you. It's me. It's God. So what I, hopefully what I'm trying to do as a CNA is offer, I wrote down these words so I wouldn't forget, People come disoriented, scared, anxious, in pain. And so offering dignity and offering my time, pausing even though I know there's something else I need to do, and just stopping and moving really slow and just sitting down. And just being still with somebody for a second is a little bit more, thank you, you know, they can get a breath. But, and this is showing the love of God to somebody. I mean, it takes so little. But offering some joy, being funny and teasing and laughing at myself, or if they think I'm just really awful, laughing at myself saying, I'm terrible at this, I'm so sorry. Just letting somebody have some fun at my expense or whatever. That's offering love. And then, of course, comfort and touch and care and touching skin and rubbing a back in the morning that's itchy and holding a hand and hugging a face that's crying. This is presenting the love of God to these people. And the other thing is, that I want to say before we start sharing together, is that it has occurred to me that as a CNA on our day shift, Oregon State law, we have to have no more than 7 residents per CNA on day shift. So I have my 7 people or less, and if there's somebody who's really difficult because they are so desperate to be loved, they are scared, they're in pain, they're upset, they're confused, they're lonely, then they're even more difficult to help because they're rejecting our care sometimes, then we buddy up. And if I see somebody's call light on, I'm like, okay, she is really difficult to love, so I'm going to go and love for a little bit. And I wouldn't use this language necessarily, but in my head, I promise, not just for the class, I really do. I love acting like this because I do feel like it's the love of God in our world. Anyways, so we buddy up and we help each other and we team up. And so we go in twos, or somebody says, I'll go take care of her, I'll get her up for breakfast or something. And it occurs to me also, as we've shared about this, about how when you try to love somebody and they do not want the love of God, thank you, or they do not want your love, thank you, then God is hoping that somebody persists. Could you team up somehow? Is there somebody else who continue to show that guy who is so difficult the love of God? Because you can't just say, he already said he didn't want it, and then never go back in the room again and leave somebody to starve and die. You keep going back in and checking on him, and you know, you keep offering everything that is dignified and joyful and comforting, because that's the love of God. And so I see all these metaphors with, you know, being decrepit and grumpy and old and frail and rejecting the love of somebody, you know, as it makes me think of, maybe that's how I act with God sometimes, and God's just thinking, oh, you are so decrepit and old and frail, and you need my help so badly. I'm going to keep trying, and I just can't see it. What are your thoughts? This is what we say to my son. What jumped out at you? And then one time he just said, sharks? What jumped out at you with what I just talked about?
I love that.
I want to hear from them, too.
Oh, yeah, okay.
Okay.
Are you going to do this now?
Okay. Yeah. Okay, go ahead.
So Aaron talked about seeing the spiritual director as a way to, like, remind him of the number one commandment. As a CNA,
Certified Nurse Assistant, yeah.
How do you remind yourself of rule number one? Because you're pouring out all day long.
We actually just talked about this in revelatory ways this morning, is that it occurs to me that when somebody comes in, one of us comes in, and like one of my coworkers was in a, you know, hydroplane, was in a car accident before she comes in, she's empty. She has nowhere to care for people who are real jerks or who are just confused and it's difficult and you're exhausted repeating the same thing. When I've accepted one, that God loves me and I am whole and I'm filled, then I have so much to give, so much more to give. But if somebody comes in, they've had a fight with their husband and he's moved out and they're depleted and they have nothing to give. And it's so similar in life. When you've lost your sense of God is love, God loves me, then there's not, it's really hard to do these other things, you know, love God, love neighbor, love self, love enemies. And so just the, summarize what I'm saying. So the idea of, No, I said it. I said it all. I said
it. So yeah. I've always viewed love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength as not being the whole, but being different parts of me that make the whole. Because our heart doesn't always make the right decision. our mind doesn't always make the right decision. Then you have to have the soul and the strength to govern your heart and your mind.
Yeah.
It takes all those together. I'm thinking of the job you do. Mm. It takes the combination of those things to be able to do it. I could never do what you do. But
I probably can't do what you do either.
Well, play on the freeway. But yeah, I always view it as a combination, not as a whole.
Mm-hmm.
It's a combination. You have to; those pieces have to govern each other, and then the soul and the strength are the things that drive it.
I like that. Yeah, what's your name?
My name's Ellis.
Ellis.
I have a problem with how God loves me and when He loves me.
Mm-hmm.
And through my wife, I found out that I had not self-love, whether from growing up or interactions or non-interactions.
Mm-hmm.
And that had to be, you know, developed so that way I know when He loves me and how He loves me. Once I can understand that, I'm able to, you know, release that or give that.
Mm-hmm.
And it's still, you know, a struggle. But I, you know, I understand how that works, but I'm just saying I did not know what love was. So how could I even know that someone else is loving me?
Yeah. Anyone,
you know, on me.
Yeah, I know. Especially since we grow up learning how to be adults for a long time as children. You finally arrive as an adult, and there's no going back and making that work better. So you've been, you know, you can keep relearning, but man, what you learn when you're a kid is so, so foundational beneath that. And that's why one of the scriptures I read, I love so much, not John 3:16, which is great, but 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, which is mystery of all mysteries, that the profound act of love, but...
Yeah, there's something so I, it's so easy to see for me in Chelan's setting as a CNA. It's vivid of somebody who desperately needs to be healed. They're coming in to be healed, and they won't receive the care that they need because they don't even know that they need that care. You know, from whatever, whether it's fear or dementia or some level.
In the extreme cases, yeah,
in the extreme,
yeah, right.
And they're rejecting the help that they need. I mean, I don't know. Does that just seem like a metaphor? I don't know. I'm not a big metaphor guy. Like, all of life is a rehab center. But is it in some way like we're all kind of being rehabbed into the image of God? We're all kind of being rehabbed into the people that God wants us to be. And we have different faces and even cycles there. You know, like sometimes we need more rehab than others. And other times we don't even know that we're hurt and need it. And so we're rejecting the help because we don't even know that we need it. It just seems vivid to me. Brenda?
I wonder if, you know, part of the difficulty in loving and showing love, God's love, when you're dealing with wounded, which we all are, but is that we sometimes, I think, have an idea of how God loves us, and then it's different, and it gets blown out of the water, and then you realize God loves us differently, but that's a process, and you're part of that, those pieces of that puzzle to rebuild true image of how God loves us.
That's beautiful, because God doesn't just love us one way. He loves us multiple ways and differently at different times. Beautiful.
I'm just thinking it has to begin with rule number one, but there's also this beautiful dependency. I was just thinking about the buddy system, and I'm thinking, oh, even God is elbowing the Holy Spirit and says, this is yours, man. You know, step in. And until you get number one down, you can't move to expressing love to God or neighbors. But also, as you're doing that, you are given the capacity to do that. And all of a sudden, loving an enemy is not much of a stretch when you realize, you know, apparently God loves him as much as he loves me, so it's weird, but I'm going to accept that truth.
Oh, and I think that's just it. And this is what we kept coming back to in the classes we were doing it, that when we really get that God loves us, suddenly it's like, oh man, God loves this other being too, just in the same ways that God loves me, which makes it a lot easier to love our enemies. That's why I think it's the only way we can do it, and I want to talk about this a little bit tomorrow. It also creates this really interesting flow between all of these, that as sometimes as we love our enemies and we do it, it feels right. We're actually able to love ourselves a little bit more because we're kind of living the way that God wants us to live. And kind of when we get that right, it's even easier to love our neighbor, which sometimes are harder to love than our enemies, depending on who our neighbor is, you know.
Might be one of the same.
The people that just irritate us all the time. And so it does kind of create, it's not like a progressive, like get this rule down and get this rule down. But when you're following all of them, there's this energy between them. I think we see. Dave.
There's a couple that Debbie and I did tons of things with. Long story short, they got a divorce. We no longer did anything. She got a boyfriend. We didn't want to have anything to do with that.
Mm.
And when she came back to the church, I had told a close friend, I said, I hope that she calls Debbie and I before she wants to come. Now, when I say come back to church, she wanted to visit.
Mm.
She wasn't back with the Lord.
Mm.
So I said, I hope she will call me. Well, they told her that, and she called me. So during the conversation, I said, God hit me with this phrase. I said, I can say her name because nobody in here knows her. But I said, Kip, you are a person that I have to forgive every time I think about you.
Mm.
And that's how deep the cut was.
Mm.
You don't know the whole story, but that's how deep that cut was. And she said, and this was a person of such deep pride, but she said, I am sorry for all the things that I did.
Mm.
She never would have said that without the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And right then, when she came Sunday, she not only came, she went forward.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting because 2/3 of the congregation doesn't even know her because they're new from when she went to church there.
Mm-hmm.
But man, nothing could do that except the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know? That's beautiful.
My first thought was...
honest.
My first thought was I did something.
Mm. Right.
But I didn't.
Right.
You know, only the Holy... When I thought about every aspect, only the Holy Spirit could do that. God's love.
God's love working in you, through you. Yeah. That's wonderful. Any other thoughts or comments or just experiences and struggles with, I mean, anybody else just have a hard time receiving God's love? Maybe you could say to yourself repeatedly, I am my beloved's desires for me. Yeah.
Well, you know, the problem I have with God loves us is God has so many facets of his love because he can love us in chastising us,
mm-hmm.
and he can love us where we're grieved because God allows harm to come to us sometimes,
mm-hmm.
just randomly because we're in a fallen world.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so the concept of God loves me is not all that rosy necessarily. Mm-hmm. It just depends on the situation.
Yeah.
But, you know, overall I know mentally that God loves me. However, I'm still in a fallen world and I have to deal with all of these things.
Yeah.
And God is still watching the good and the bad come to me.
Yeah.
Then God may say something like, my grace is sufficient for you.
Uh-huh,
and
uh-huh.
I'm singing, wait.
Yeah.
You know, maybe not, maybe. So, it you know, number one just leaves me a little bit puzzled.
Me too. And I think we have to allow room for the mystery of it and still the truth of it. You know, and I think about it this way. Like, I don't think in Scripture God's hesed, which is the Old Testament word for God's unfailing love or steadfast love, sometimes it's translated.
Mm-hmm.
I like to translate it God's stubborn love or God's sticky love.
Mm-hmm.
God's love that will not let me go kind of love. And it's God's covenant love with himself. So much so that when God decides to kill his people in Exodus 21, you know, I'm just going to zap him. And he's talking with Moses and God's like, cocking the shotgun, like, let's just start over with a new group of people. What does Moses do? He says, what about Chesed? What about your covenant? Didn't you say you loved us? And this is a way paraphrased, but I think in that moment, God's like, ah, you're right. I guess I can't just zap them. And so it's like God's love is beyond God's emotions, mm-hmm. which I think he has. Just in the same way that I think my love for my kids, or similar way my love for my kids is beyond my emotions. I don't always just feel warm and fuzzy about my kids. Let's turn this off.
No, they know.
They know that beyond any other.
That's the heart in the mind.
Yeah, yeah, that's the heart in the mind. Yeah. But my commitment is there to them, right? My chesed is there to them. And when I decide to end their little lives, Shalane says, Aaron, no, you can't. No, I'm just kidding.
Class is about to end, but I will say, and I hope this doesn't make you uncomfortable, I think there's wisdom in what you said, and I want to acknowledge that, especially since you're older than me, probably. I don't know. And so, and I want to value that wisdom. And I hope it doesn't make you uncomfortable, but I would challenge you to try that out on God, to say, what if I were to say to myself all the time, I am God's beloved and his desires for me. Repeatedly, even in the midst of this is a your grace is sufficient for me kind of moment, but God, you said I'm your beloved and your desires for me, and I mean that's a scriptural there's authority in doing that, there's scriptural reasons for saying that, you know, God, if you're willing, would you heal this? I mean, it's okay to reason with God and say, wait a minute. And
thank you guys all for coming. If you can come back tomorrow, we're going to really hone in on loving your enemies, kind of apply some of this. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you, and may he give you peace.
I should have thought before
I was going to go into the amens.